Well, the title of my presentation, as you see, I think some of you, maybe for the moment what could be done is if you could share some of the, you know, the papers. I have not written my paper, but I have just put down quotations, so that, within the determined writing, I left some freedom here. The title of my presentation is Fate or Destiny. You will realize that this is a title, this is a wording which I'm taking from Martin Buber, who will be one of the last philosophers who will then, you know, inspire our thinking. Fate or Destiny, the issue of predestination and free will in Hebrew thought, that is the Old Testament, and in Jewish thought. Fate, right? We're starting with fate. The idea of fate, when you have fate, that is determinism, you know, you don't have anything else. And that's the basic belief of fate and necessity, basic belief of determinism. It's a thought which can be found in Greek culture with the moira, you know, you are determined and that there is nothing you can do about it. It's a blind fate. The Ma'at, the Egyptian Ma'at also, there is no order there and there is nothing we can do about it. And in Buddhist belief, we have the karma, that means we are determined and there is nothing we can do about it. And in Muslim thinking, the maktub, you know, something it's written down in the sky, wherever it is, and there is nothing you can do about it. The miktub, which is the written. So in other words, the idea that there is an order, a necessity, which is not dependent on even God himself, on providence. This whole idea, of course, implies that free will does not exist. Okay? And that as an independent entity, and in Christianity we have that idea a little bit in St. Augustine, and somehow later on in Calvin. So what I would like to do is ask the question about this, tension we are having, or contradiction, determinism and free will, from the perspective taking some information from Hebrew Bible and trying to follow the conversation which went through the ages in Jewish thinking. Okay, so this is the program. This is the. Let me start with the Hebrew Bible, and perhaps very quickly. You have not that. Don't have this in your paper here, but I'm going to start with it, and that is first determinism. It's creation, right? We are created, and no one asks anything about that, right? We are here, and that's it. So we are determined to be here. That's already something. We have not chosen to be here, right? I'm not talking about you being in this room here, but to be present, to be existent. And it's interesting that it starts with creation, but when you read the creation story, I'm going to be very quick on this matter because we don't have too much time. I will just then go skip the technical demonstration and will tell you simply that when we talk about the Imago Dei, that is the creation in the image of God, God created humans in his image, kind of determining, you know, he determined us to be like him. Now, what does that mean to be like him? One of the ideas, and that's what I want to take here, is that he determined us to be individual, to be unique, just as he is unique. He determined us to be free. All right. So you can play with this idea, but we have here some kind of interesting combination of determinism and free will. We are determined to have the free will. In other words, that would be perhaps a first point here in the beginning of the Bible. Now we have a number of texts which I brought here, which will confront us with determinism and and free will. The first text I'm taking is the text from Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, among other texts of wisdom literature, sound very determinist. You know, when you read the text, for instance, about time, not in the classic text, which was sung by the birds and you know the Beatles and everyone. So anyway, everything. So to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. In other words, there is. It sounds like determinism here. Actually, and I'm going to give my response to this determinism along the way very quickly, and maybe later on we will discuss that. My response here is that here we don't have determinism. It's not that God is determining. It's not that there is a determinism of time. It's that simply that time has to be understood as a gift of God. God gives time. Actually, this is the first gift that God gives. The first time you have the word Natan in the Hebrew Bible, it's related to time. In Genesis 1. So this is, Ecclesiastes is very much a reflection on the first chapters of Genesis, and I believe that there are a number of clues in the text which suggest that the time which we are talking about is not a time which is determined, but it's a gift. Gift of time. That's what we are talking about here. So in other words, here what we have is rather the idea of grace than the idea of determinism. Okay? Then we have, of course, the apocalyptic literature, and I took a key text in the book of Daniel, but there are many texts in the book of Daniel which really look determined. I mean, all the texts about prophecy, when you see really predictions, there is nothing we can do about the fact that there will be Babylon and Middle Persian and Greece and Rome and that's it. And there is nothing we can do about it. That's a prediction, and therefore there is some, it looks like a determinism. What I would like to suggest here is that, and I will take another text in the book of Daniel which goes in another direction, but within this determinism, this you know, texts which really sound very determining, and like he changes the time and the seasons, removes kings and raises kings, and you know, and of course this whole idea of God controlling history, in other words, determining history. What isn't, and determining up to the end, actually, why, what is the purpose of God controlling this time, I mean, these times, these kingdoms, is to take us to the end. Actually, if you study the text of, if you have a literary approach of the text of prophecy, what I mean by that, you look at the text, the way the prophecy is brought out, you will realize that the main emphasis, the main stress is on the end. This is what he's interested in. Actually, he's not interested in Babylon and in all these kingdoms. When we interpret prophecies, we say, well, there is Babylon and there is Medo-Persian, and we say, well, and then when, if we have time, we just spend some time about the end. But actually, the text itself occupies more space. The end occupies more space than any other element in the prophecy. So that's really his concern. Daniel's concern is essentially the end. Right, and actually the word end comes in this book more than any other book. If you have, let's say, 20 times the word end in the Bible, you will have 10 times, 50% actually are in the book of Daniel. 50% of the occurrences of the word end are in the book of Daniel. Just to say that's what he's thinking. He's thinking about the end. And all the rest serves the purpose to take us there, to take us to the fact that, well, God is taking us to his kingdom. So the main concern of this, what we call determinism, is hope to salvation, to take us there in this kingdom. Now, what is interesting, what I have observed, is the fact that, for instance, and just give you one clue among others, is you read the last verb, the last phrase of the book of Daniel. It's interesting. He's using this phrase about the end, right? The end of days. And what is interesting is that the same phrase, which is clearly an eschatological formula, technical phrase, right, ketsiamin, which designates the end of human history. It's an eschatological phrase. This phrase, chapter 1, he takes it again to designate something which happens in his own life. It's as if that the future has come into his present. The future, in a way, has determined his present. So you can have here a different perspective of determinism, as if the kingdom of God, the way we conduct our life, is inspired, controlled, guided by our hope. Okay, so you can see that what is happening is that he sees the present and he would see the past from the perspective of the future. And if you apply this paradigm to your reading of those prophecies in the book of Daniel, what would happen is actually what you see is the landscape you see is the landscape of the past, but from the future point of view. Right? So it's not as if we are predetermining the events. We are seeing from the point of view of the future, we are seeing what happened in the past. So that's the future goes to the past and not the past to the future. So it's not predeterminism, but it's simply an observation from that point of view, what happened. Okay, so that's what the lesson we would take here. It's a lesson of hope. Now, we have two texts which I would like to bring to your attention, which are, of course, speaking about free will. But what is interesting is not free will by itself. It's also free will against the backdrop of some kind of determinism. That's quite, I don't think you will have free will completely free, so to speak, absolutely without any determinism in the Bible and anywhere. Okay, and this is what she said. You will have a free will within a certain determinism. As I said before, God created humans in his image, but, I mean, we are free, but we are free as being created. If you had not been created, therefore not being determined, you would not be free. Right? So you need some kind of determinism to be free. I mean, someone who has not been created, how can he be free? Alright, so that's basically the idea. But the same thing here, I'm taking the text, classic text of Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today. I mean, you cannot be more determinist in your language than that. And then against this background determinism, it says, therefore, choose life, that both of you and your descendants may live. Okay, that's the first information about determinism and free will here in Deuteronomy. And then we have another text, which I'm taking from Daniel 4. Daniel 4 is one of the most determinist texts, because it says to Nebuchadnezzar that in 7 years, and using the sacred number of seven, to tell Nebuchadnezzar that he will be like a beast in 7 years. Okay, so that's very determinist language. You can see this is what will happen in 7 years, right? And then, within that determinist language, you have that very unexpected and very interesting statement on the part of Daniel. It says, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. So you have a double free here. One is, well, you are determined to be in 7 years that way, but do something. And God will change his mind. In other words, there is something which will happen. But what is interesting, it's not even sure. You have a perhaps. There are three perhaps like this in the Hebrew Bible, which made the ancient rabbis cry. Mm-hmm. It says, do God's will, obey his commandments, perhaps he will bless you. The blessing is not sure, even if you are completely faithful. It shows that free will is also a part of God's prerogative. We are not the only one who are free. God is also free. Okay, so tell you that, determinism and how it works here. Okay, so now what we are talking about here is attention. And it's attention, what determinism and free will, they are together. And this is very difficult to solve when we have two truths. Right, we try to compromise them or we kill one of them. Okay? And to live with two truths, it's difficult. I have observed that in my teaching and the way sometimes my teaching was perceived, because people want to kill one of the two truths, so otherwise, or they don't kill the two truths, they kill the one who brings the two truths, you see, so that's another solution. So, anyway, so we have this tension here, and what is interesting, by the way, talking about another person within the Hebrew Bible who was confronted with this tension, it's Jonah. I mean, God determined Jonah to listen to him. I mean, even when he went into the belly of the fish, he had to listen to him. He could not, say and could not think. But at the end, what is interesting, in spite of the whole story, we think that God has determined him to listen and he's obliged. But what is interesting is the last statement. And I perceive that it's so amazing. The style of the last statement of the book of Jonah. I'm not going to talk about the last statement. It's a question with no answer. There is nothing less determinist than a question with no answer. God speaks, he is right, but he ends the book with a question with no answer. Free will, right? He wants us to be free. All right, so this tension we have observed, of course, in the history of Jewish thought, Jewish philosophy, and generally, I have to say, the idea of predestination, the doctrine of predestination, that, ultimate destiny, salvation, damnation is determined by God and there is nothing man can do about it. It is something which is alien to Jewish tradition. But we have, basically, we have that tension alive. And sometimes we have some people who are clearly and only determinist, but there are exceptions, but I'm going to bring them to you. The first statement, the Mishnah, from the Mishnah, of course, very old statement from Rabbi Akiva, all is foreseen, but choice is given. You do whatever you want with that, you have to keep both. All is foreseen, but you are free. Okay, that's what he's saying. And then on this, of course, the rabbis have commented and tried to solve the tension. In the Talmud, everything is in the hands of heavens, except for the fear of heaven. And everything is determined except your choice to be determined by God. Okay, so to speak. Right. So that's, you have again that tension. And then you have this beautiful dialogue, which I take also from the Talmud. Abraham pleaded before the Holy One, blessed be he. Sovereign of the universe, cried he. I have looked at my constellation, the Mazal. So he's looked in heaven and looked at his future. He's trying to consult the horoscope, Abraham. Okay? It's a parable, of course. And I found that I am not fated to beget a son. I'm not determined to have a son. This is what I saw written in the stars, the Muktub, right? Speaking, Arabic here, and I found, I'm not fair. God replied, stop from watching your planet. For Israel is free from planetary influence. What is your calculation? How did you calculate that? He says, is it because Jupiter stands in the west? I will turn it back and place it in the east, as it is written in Isaiah 41, verse 2, Who has raised Jupiter from the east? Way of saying, well, you know, I can change your fate. So you are not determined by the fate, because I am sovereign, you know, among even the horoscope. I can even change the horoscope. That's what he is saying to Abraham. Now, Philo, I put Philo here, although Philo is not considered as a part of Jewish tradition. He's a bit apart. He did not affect so much the Jewish tradition. He's almost absent in rabbinic literature, interestingly. But I put him there because he has also the same tension. The father who begat Thoth considered it alone worthy of freedom. After he has released the bonds of necessity, he allowed it freedom to roam. He gave it to the most suitable and fitting possession, free will. So he is for free will. And then you have another quotation. Everything is in God's possession. Is God's possession. Not yours. Your thoughts, your understanding, your arts, your reflections, your detailed reasoning, your perceptions of your senses, your operations, of the operation of your soul, but both through your senses and everything is in God's hand, is determined. So how do you do? It's the same author. So how do you combine the two? He doesn't come to that. But he is affirming the two realities. Maimonides, of course, you know, early medieval. Freedom is given to every man to direct himself to the path of good. And he has the freedom to be a righteous man. And if he wants to direct himself to the path of evil and be an evil man, he may do so. Okay, so he affirms freedom here, and then he puts that in the context of repentance, reflection of his reflection of repentance. Because of the possibility of repentance, he fights against the idea of determinism. That is where Maimonides is. Since we have freedom to choose, and all the evil we have done once by our own choosing, it is proper for us to repent and to leave our evil ways, for we have now the freedom of choice to do so, as it is written in Lamentations 3:4, let us search and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Because we are not determined, we can repent. That's basically the message here. Then, on the other hand, there is always another hand in Jewish thinking. You have to say that. That's the two poles we are talking about. This is clear that anything which is new cannot exist unless something caused it to be, and that cause has a cause, and so forth, until one arrives at the first cause for everything. By that I mean the will of God. The words he says, everything is in God's will. It's in God's. Everything you have is generated from God himself. All right. Okay, so as I was saying, you know, generally in Jewish thinking there is no predestination. Free will is advocated by most Jewish thinkers, but there are some exceptions, and they are found mostly in mystical Judaism, mystical thought. And I've taken at least two examples, which are the most notable. One is Rabbi Hizkai Kreskes, rabbi from Aragon, somehow in middle age, who would really affirm determinism. And let me read the text here. It is self-evident, as we have said, that everything that comes into being requires a cause that brings it into being. For a thing cannot make itself exist. Thus, if one could conceive the two men, so he has the idea of two men, right, having exactly identical situations, internal constitutions, and exactly the same relation to something, it would not be possible for one of them to choose the existence of that thing, whereas the other prefer its non-existence. In other words, what he is saying is that if you take two humans and they are exactly the same, they have been twin, I mean, they were born in the same family, and at the same time, and they are determined by the same education, they will not be able to choose different. They are determined.
Born by them.
Thank you. I'm coming to the end here. determined, to conclude here. So we have here the doctrine of pure determinism, cause-effect, which is in his book Or Hashem, and that may have influenced some Christian here. He has actually influenced Spinoza here. And then Rabbi Mordechai Joseph Liner of Lisbikau, who is the leader of the Hasidic community. That's very important, you know, Hasidic Jews, the Lubavitch, right? They are very much determinist in their thinking. And you have, you know, is almost, he says, free choice doesn't exist. It's almost nothing. It doesn't, you know, we are all in God's hands. We determine. They trust God so much that they lost their free will in that sense. You see, it's a mystical way of thinking. You can identify with that to a certain extent. Martin Buber, I think, I was about to conclude with him, and then I found a quotation by Abraham George Weishel, so I will mention that. Martin Buber, the free human being encounters fate. That's to be free. Encounters, he's confronted with fate as the counter image of his freedom. Free is the man that wills without caprice. This is in this text is taken from the I and Thou book. He must sacrifice his little will, which is unfree and ruled by things and drives, to his great will that moves away from being determined to find destiny. So he's opposing fate and destiny. The capricious man does not believe and encounter. Capricious man is the man who is not free, right? He's determined by you know, something which he does not, he's not choosing. He does not know association. He only knows the feverish world out there and his feverish desire to use it. In truth, he has no destiny, but is merely determined by things and drive. So again, contrasting fate, which you cannot do anything about it, and destiny you choose. Fate is something which has been chosen to you, for you, but destiny is something you choose. And then I have this quotation by Abraham Joshua Heschel, and we'll conclude with that. The formidable array of cumulative evidence for determinism makes it very difficult for us to believe in freedom. From the viewpoint of naturalism, human freedom is an illusion. If all facts in the physical universe, and hence also in human history, are absolutely dependent upon and conditioned by causes, then man is a prisoner of circumstances. This is, so he's of course explaining, you know, the idea of determinism here. Who then is free, he says? The creative man who is not carried away by the streams of necessity, who is not enchained by processes, who is not enslaved to circumstances. So he recognizes determinism, but he says you can be free it is possible to be free, and to choose your destiny, to use the language of Martin Buber, but within this determinism. So in conclusion, yes, there is room for determinism, if you consider the perspective of Hebrew the Old Testament, the Hebrew writings, the Old Testament, and also Jewish thinking, but at the same time, you have a man who can control his destiny. You have a tension. I would like to conclude with a prayer. Right, that's a nice way to break determinism. When you pray, actually, you change something. You want to change something. It's a prayer by a poet, Michel Kors, the French poet. And he says this, he's bringing determinism and free will at the same time. He says this, talking to God, he says, God, give me to discover and to live what you dreamed for me.